Multitude of souls. Then it will advance. We went into that in the last several months in Revelation. There'll be 1,000 years of more souls that will have a whole different experience than us. For them to live by faith will be completely different from us because Jesus will be on the throne and they'll have righteous people ruling over them. It'll be much easier for them to get saved. And yet still at the very end, when Satan is let out, his deception will take a multitude, probably all of those that are under 100 years old, and they'll rebel, one final rebellion. Satan is good as what he does. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, blameless, really, not harmless. People say, stay out of trouble. And I say, well, it all depends on which side you're on. If you're on the devil's side, I want to be your trouble. But we need to be discerning and wise so we can be effective. Satan's attack on fatherhood and motherhood. Now, the result of this sin-wrecked culture is that many were deprived of a godly father, an earthly father who's godly. Many of you here were blessed, and my wife and I are some of them. And our parents' marriage stayed intact. And we had a mother and a father that loved us. Some of you even had Christian parents that were godly and loved you. But then there's many here that also, you were deprived of that. Maybe some, you didn't even know your father, or your father was a disappointment, maybe even harmful. And I've counseled people whose their fathers were monsters and prayed for them. Their fathers could get saved. If not, they'll have eternity in hell to reflect on what a wicked father they were. But this sin-wrecked culture, so maybe for some, Father's Day is a difficult thing, especially if they didn't have a father or their father was a negative influence in life. They don't know what to do about today, how to celebrate Father's Day. Well, I want to help you if that's you. And then if you did have a father you were thankful for, then that's easy for you. But we all have a heavenly father. That we can give thanks for and rejoice on Father's Day, whether our earthly father or not was there or a positive influence. We have a heavenly father. For us to get really firm in our understanding and our conviction that we have a heavenly father who loves us, we'll get there. But we'll start with our earthly father. And in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there to Ephesians 5, and might take me a little longer because, there we go, get my tabs. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, we'll read this one verse where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Because fathers, the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful gift we can give to our children is loving our wives as Christ loves the church with self-sacrificing love. If we love our wives with that kind of love, it gives our children the picture of what love looks like. And really, and it gives the rest of the world the picture of what it is for Christ to love the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Many other gifts the fathers can give. And then on the other end of the spectrum, the next chapter, chapter 6 of Ephesians, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." So this responsibility actually is being addressed primarily to fathers. Mothers have a role in teaching our children in a God, who God is, what God's ways are, teaching them the word of God, but also then teaching them how to honor their father or their mother. Men, we must be honorable. We can't teach our children to honor us if we're not worthy of honor. But in humility, none of us are perfect, but for us to live honorable lives so our children can say, yeah, my father, he's an honorable man. I, I, He deserves my honor. And teach them to honor their mother. And wives have a responsibility in this too, to teach children to honor their mother and their father. This is primary responsibility of parents, teaching our children to honor God and honor people, starting with the father and the mother, and then extend that honor out to the rest of the human race. This commandment, this is the fifth commandment for children to honor their parents, is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And the family is the first training ground. Some of you are homeschoolers, and basically home is the most of the training ground, even for the rest of the academic subjects. Some of you are sending your kids to public school. That's dangerous. If you feel led to do that, then that's extra responsibility to make sure they don't get programmed by a worldly system to go against everything this book stands for. And especially these days, as the public schools want to groom your children to be confused about their sexual identity and teach them perversion. I'm not saying you shouldn't send your kid. That's your decision whether you send your kids to a public school or not. But just beware of the danger if you do, and be ready to counter it. If you believe God's called you to send your kids to public school, you need to be aware of the danger and ready to counter it. Or send them to Christian school. And Christian schools aren't perfect either. But hopefully they don't fall into those traps of the public schools. But still, the responsibility is with parents to teach our children the truth, to honor God and His word and His people, and then the rest of the human race. Well, let's turn the corner and turn to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and focus on the Father's love, our Heavenly Father's love. We need to get this down as a foundation for our Christian walk, our life in this world. And we'll begin at verse 7. Our focus is going to be on verse 9 here, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples the night of the Last Supper, probably after the supper is over, perhaps even on his way from Jerusalem out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's speaking. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Maybe it didn't all happen in the upper room. But verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Stay in my love. For you and I to perceive and to understand and to explore the love of God is a lifelong privilege and mission. I've been exploring the love of God for over 50 years now, and I know I just scratch in the surface. He loves us so much more than we can possibly understand in this world with these puny minds, that the gray matter that's between our ears. But the exploration and the understanding of it is so foundational, so important. And Jesus makes the point here, but for the context, we'll start at verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." That's the importance of this book right here. You don't want to neglect this book. If we're going to attempt to understand the love of God, we dare not neglect this book, because you don't learn the love of God from anything out there. The love of God demonstrated in his son dying on a cross, a gruesome death, like that doesn't equate in our mind as a picture of love, unless the Holy Spirit eliminates it to our heart and we realize that's how much my Heavenly Father loves me, that he would allow his only begotten son to die that kind of death to pay my sin debt. And it's love that's beyond us. And we only learn it in the Word. We don't learn it from the world at all. He said, "If my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." It's really the love of God. His love for us is what gives us the confidence to go to his in prayer, to ask our Heavenly Father for whatever it is we need, whatever it is we want, because we know he loves us. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to give us everything that is good and necessary for us, truly good, and he knows what's good for us better than we do. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. And so as we draw near and learn the love of God and exercise our prayer life, we become fruitful. We become examples for others to look at, and they wonder, like, why are they living like that? And they'll wonder, maybe they wonder at our blessings. They see how blessed we are from God, and they get jealous over that. Or they see us in our trials, and they see the strength that God gives us in our trials, and they're blown away by that. And I think that probably has a greater effect on lost souls. You know, the effect of them seeing the blessing in our lives, that may only make them jealous. If they're smart, they'll say, I want some of that, and they may draw near. But when they see us in our trials and see us responding to God positively, when they know if I was in that situation, I would crumble, I'd be destroyed. When they see us going through those trials with the grace of God, confidence in Christ, even though, yes, there's suffering involved, there's a greater testimony. But we're his disciples. People will see it. And then verse 9 that we read already, as the Father loved me. How much did the Father love the Son? Yes, he allowed his Son to go to the cross. And that the fact that he allowed his Son to live for, you know, 33 approximate years here in this sin-sick world, we'd say even that, you know, why would you let your Son live when he was enjoyed perfection in heaven forever? But then to have it come to that earthly end, temporarily, but then the resurrection and the glory, and to see the effect of his death in our lives and gather the whole family of God to him, to live with him forever. The fruit of it is what proves the wisdom and the love of the Father for the Son. And he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is a good indicator of whether we're really walking in the Spirit or not, fellowshipping with God. Because if we are, for the most part, our lives are going to be characterized by, well, by love and by joy and by peace. And if the love and the joy and the peace are not there, then we're missing the point somewhere. The devil and the world system and our own old sin nature has somehow created enough interference in our relationship with our Heavenly Father that we've been robbed of the love of God, the joy, the divine joy, and the peace. So let those be barometers in our souls. If the love isn't there, if we're not loving God and people, if divine joy is not there, the devil has robbed us. We need to get on the offensive. We need to get wise and discerning about the devil's plan against us to try and keep us from being effective. Now, if we're children of God, he can't take us out, but he can keep us from being effective in reaching other people because we don't have his love to motivate us to do it. We don't have his joy to draw them to us to make an impression. We don't have the peace that we need for our own soul to be consistent in our walk with God. That love and that joy and that peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Satan and his cosmic system is out to rob us for two reasons. One, he just hates us, wants to rob us as much as he can. But the other one is even greater, keep us from being effective as witnesses for Christ. Try to limit our salvation to us alone and torment us if he can in our short earthly journey rather than have to watch us walk in victory in the love of God, the joy of Christ, and the peace that passes understanding and shine as lights in this dark world. But when we walk in love, the devil's attacks just completely fail. Now, his influence, most of you have noticed this already, his influence is increasing in this world and kind of at a rapid rate. But he's still limited. There are limits on his ability to pervert and destroy the human race. But God is omnipotent, He's everywhere, and he's all... The devil's not everywhere. Have you ever wondered why so many people confess loving nature and they want to get out in nature? Some of them are even, you know, bold enough to say, I just want to get away from people. And that's how I get away from people. I just go out where there are no people in nature. Well, whether they realize it or not, what they're doing is they're going where the devil isn't. He's not bothering out there in nature. He can't do anything about it. The devil's concentrating where the people are concentrated. That's why all the wickedness and sin is going on in cities where the people are ultra concentrated. The devil can do the most damage. Now, if God calls you to live in a city, God bless you. It's his call. Go and do it. Thankfully, he hasn't called me to that. He'd have to increase my faith if he did. But some people are, they love city dwelling. I hope they're called of God. I hope it's not that they love the culture. But it really shouldn't surprise us that so many people love to go out to nature and they say they connect with God there. Well, yeah, because they're connecting with his creation that bears his image. And we, as human beings, we bear his image in the clearest way, especially as children of God. But Satan is limited in his influence. And so many people, they flock to nature. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love nature, and I love to go there as often. And I love to bring others. Oftentimes, many Christians, that's their mission, bringing others with them out to connect with God in nature. But the demons are not everywhere present. So, and maybe if you need to escape people, don't do it for a long time. Some people, they just become hermits. They just want to go out and live there where there's no people around at all. And the devil probably loves that too, just isolate them, especially if they're believers. Obviously, they're not walking in the light. But that's, even for the unbelievers, they can escape from people, but if they don't get saved, they can't save their life there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We find here, beginning at verse 14, we'll read a few verses here at Romans 8, 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, every one of us that are born of God, the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within us. Now, his ministry in us is to bear witness to us. Yes, you really are the child of God. You did trust Christ as your Savior. Most of us have been baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, I would encourage you to be baptized, to make your declaration not only to yourself, but to others. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. He has paid for my sins, and I believe it. And we declare that in baptism, and then to live in the truth of that. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to that place where we know our Heavenly Father loves us dearly. He is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. If we didn't have an earthly father that we were that close to, that we didn't completely trust in his love for us, all right, we don't have that earthly part of the picture, but our Heavenly Father does love us like that. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to that place where we, in our prayer life, we're crying out, Abba, Father. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to deliver us from all our fears. King David wrote that. He said, the Lord has delivered me from all my fears. Now, fear is part of the human dilemma, the fallen nature. Some of you are afraid of one thing. Some of you are afraid of another thing. And I've, you know, made a mission in my life to try to live fearlessly. That doesn't mean that fear never comes knocking on my door. It means I don't want to succumb to it. I want to deal with it head on and be delivered from it. And when it does come, knocking on my door, realize that's not the Spirit of God. Any fear in our life, it's either from the devil directly trying to scare us, and what resonates with Satan's lies is our own old sin nature. If I get fearful, I realize that's the old sin nature. That's the part of me that is dead with Christ and has been buried with Christ, and I need to bury it again. It's trying to come out of the... Any fear in my life, or and you can also throw hatred, anger in the same category. That's not who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ isn't fearful. Who we are, and we'll get into this next week, when to love and when to hate. But who we are in Christ doesn't hate people. Hates the devil, yeah, but doesn't hate people. So if you're having a problem with people, the problem is, first of all, we're in the flesh. It's our old sin nature that's disturbed by other people, not the new creature. The new creature is moved to pray for them. And if we have a relationship with them, speak truth in love. That'll straighten them out if they listen. But the fear, realize it. That's our old sin nature talking to us. And it's resonating with whatever the devil's trying to project at us. The Holy Spirit's given to us. It's not to fear. We didn't receive a spirit of bondage or fear. We received the Holy Spirit of adoption. Helps us to draw near. To know we're the children of God, verse 17, and that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, to remind us that we are joint heirs with Christ. We've got a future inheritance forever. Nothing can steal it. Nothing can diminish it. Some of you, you might get an inheritance on the earth. My wife and I have received some inheritances already. Thank you, Lord. They're earthly. They're a blessing. But they're nothing compared to the inheritance that we all have as joint heirs with Christ. And to keep our eyes focused, that there is a future that'll blow our mind. We can ponder it now and be encouraged by it. And especially when the times of suffering come, because they'll come in all of our lives. And to realize, to take whatever suffering comes in our life and put it on that divine scale and realize that the blessing that God has for us, which part of it is related to how we handle the suffering, the blessing far outweighs the suffering that goes on in this earthly life. And have confidence in that. So we don't get lost in the suffering. And get whining about, oh, why me? Why am I suffering this? It's a human response. We could be tested to the point where, I mean, Job was tested saying, this is not fair. Nobody says it was fair. Many of you that are parents, you know, your children, you know, will say, this is not, something goes on in their life. They say, it's not fair. Like, yeah, get used to it. In this life, who talks about fairness here? But God is fair, but he's beyond fair, he's merciful, and that's where our home is forever, and that's the one we can go to when we're in need. We can face whatever suffering does come to us in this world. So I was pondering as ministering to Bruce George as he lost his only daughter and left her 10-year-old son behind. And I let him know. I said, I can't even imagine. You know, I've not lost any of my children, not yet. Could happen today. Some of you have. And that's one of the most challenging things in ministry to me is ministering to parents that have lost children. And by many different ways, especially if it's suicide. But any different way, parents losing children. And I just ask God to give me the grace to minister to them the best I can, to bring some comfort. And I'm aware that oftentimes it's Christians that don't think before they talk, that, you know, try and slap a Band-Aid on a gaping wound in someone's soul, make matters worse. So when someone's suffering, you know, don't be quick to speak. Don't say anything if God doesn't give you something to say. I love you, I'm praying for you, maybe a hug. But if God gives us wisdom beyond that, and whatever suffering is gone on in our life can give us a capacity Doesn't mean we should bring it up. They're going through their suffering. We don't necessarily need to bring up our suffering and how we conquered it. It may or may not apply. We need to be led by the Spirit when we're trying to comfort people that are in severe loss. We'll jump down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It was in one of the songs we sang for worship, but this critical verse, many of you have memorized this already. If you haven't memorized it yet, I encourage you to memorize this verse because it is critical. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not always easy to believe this truth, especially when the suffering is intense. But to believe it makes all the difference. That he's working, whatever it is. Make note, he doesn't say everything is good in our lives. He says he's working everything good. Maybe every evil thing that happens to us, God has foreseen it. He's got deliverance. He's got healing. But he's promised he's working all things together. If we don't believe that, then sooner or later, we're going to get challenged to not believe the love of God for us. To say, I don't think he really loves me because of this or because of that. He doesn't love me. But if we believe this verse, and we don't let that the love of God get challenged for our lives, we'll press on, press through, and prove. We're going to skip several verses, but then we'll dive back in. Because Romans chapter 8 is the finished work victory cry of the New Testament. The clarion cry that's true for every single one of us. When we're convinced, when we know the truth, that he loves us, no matter what. You know, it's easy for us to question it. If there's suffering, like Job had undeserved suffering in his life. We'll probably all get some portion of that suffering that we didn't cause. We didn't ask for it. We didn't invite it, but it came to us, undeserved suffering. And how we deal with that, that really tried Job's relationship with God. And that's, as you read the book of Job, you see that. And then, which is worse, the undeserved suffering or, if you want to call it deserved suffering, when we suffer for our own stupidity, our own mistakes, our own carelessness, and we've all suffered that and probably will again. And I hate it when I make a mistake. I try to do everything I can to make sure I don't make mistakes, but I still make them once in a while. We had a great time in the parade this last week, but I had a hard time enjoying it because I grabbed the wrong banner. And I didn't realize, I didn't check it on the spot. And I didn't check it till we got there and we were staged for the parade and it was too late to come back to the church and get the right banner. The right banner had been misplaced somewhere else. And it was like, I grabbed the wrong banner. So we had to march without a banner. Now, I don't think it affected anybody as negatively like it affected me, but it definitely put a damper on my enjoyment of the parade. Now, we handed out about 1,000, maybe more than 1,000 tracks. Got a lot of smiles and a lot of waves. And the horses made up for my missing the banner. Everybody loved the horses. But I try to, not kick myself too long. Try to get one swift kick to myself and get over it. But our own, whether it's sins of ignorance or just plain human mistakes, or whether they're, sins of stupidity or sins of rebellion, just repent and get over it. Don't get stuck in it. Don't let the devil take advantage because Jesus paid for it with his own blood. So whatever our mistake or sin, whatever kind it was, Jesus paid for it. Relate to the truth and enjoy the love and let the love bring the holy boldness and the joy and the peace that God has designed, but we'll read through this. It's too wonderful for us to take all the time that it would take to unpack it completely, but to at least read the words. Beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Basically, everything that would challenge the truth that God loves us. What do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil wants to be against us, tries to be against us, but he's a defeated foe. He won't stop trying, but he can't succeed. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's already made the biggest sacrifice for us. He's given us his son so we can enjoy heaven with him forever and ever as perfect people, with perfect people, for age upon age upon age. We can't understand how wonderful that is and will be forever. And he's already done that. Anything else is small potatoes. All the earthly blessings that we get so excited over when they happen, that's nothing compared to what's ahead for us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, let me pause there. Have you been charged lately with anything? By your husband, by your wife? Hopefully not. Hopefully you get over that kind of stuff quickly. But we're all going to get charged with things, maybe some things that are actually true charges. Yeah, we're human, we've made mistakes. We're also going to get charged with things that are total lies. If you've been charged with those things, that's an absolute lie. Someone's believing about me. Or maybe they don't even believe it. They're just telling it because they're motivated by the devil and they don't know it. But we get charged. And whether the charge is true or false, it's irrelevant because Christ has died for us. We've been justified by the blood of Christ. Our Heavenly Father has declared us not guilty. Jesus has won the case. He's our advocate. And Jesus said, I'll take that guilt. Let them go free. And for us to know, hey, you know what? Now, if someone, charges us with something that's actually true, we can, depending upon the situation, just say, you're absolutely right. Thanks for pointing that out. Or I already knew that. Already been to God about that. Or you could even get bold and say, why don't we talk about your sin? You sure you want to talk about mine? If we're going to talk about mine, we ought to talk about yours. I'll let the Holy Spirit lead you in those cases. But don't get disturbed when you get charged with something. Just turn to God and say, thank you for taking care of it. Thank you. You're going to get charged with things, true or false. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? You know what you could say? Say, you know what? I'm really sure that God loves me. Do you? I'm not so sure you love me. I'm sure God loves me. Question is, do you love me? I love you. Several ways to silence the roaring lion. He's delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? The devil. Anyone that the devil has influence over, they're the ones that want to condemn. But it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit directs us away from all this earthly interference, negativity, lies, directs our attention away from this to our advocate in heaven, he's still praying for us. He's already won it for us in his death on the cross. But he's still praying for us, for our needs right here, right now, to live out the victory. Directs our attention heavenward. If we get so occupied with what's going on down here, we won't enjoy the plan of God for our life. But if we stay occupied with the eternal truth, the finished work of Christ, God's plan for our life, then we're going to get to enjoy the life of Christ right here, right now, as challenged as it is. I hope you're enjoying the warfare. You know what? How many of you have actually can say, you know what? I've learned to enjoy the warfare. Anybody? Yeah? You're afraid, oh my goodness, if I say that, I'm going to invite more? You know what? Whatever. Bring it. by the grace of God, we have the victory. We have the victory. The devil's going to pick on us whether we, you know, invite him to or not. I'm not inviting the devil to. He's going to pick on us anyways, if he can. You know, our best defense is to be so hot with the love of God, so zealous with the truth, that the demons turn back and they take one look and say, psh, I've already lost. I just might as well go back and say, can't take a shot. They've got all the armor on. I got nothing I can do here. Our best defense, if you will, in that case, is to have an awesome offense against the evil and the lies. All right, we'll finish this out here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is the critical point. We are abiding in his love, the Father's love, the love of the Son. Nothing can separate. All in the whole list of things that will try to separate us. So we'll rip through the list quick. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. Now, I'm not saying we're going to face all of these different challenges, but we might face some or maybe all. But they can't separate us from the love of Christ. He quotes from the Old Testament here. He says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are you afraid of what lies ahead? It can't separate you from the love of God. Don't let fear rob you of your joy. Look beyond that to the promises of God and our eternal security, who we are in Christ and what God has laid up for us. That's where it ends. All right, is there trouble between you? Yeah, there's going to be some trouble. Maybe you're, you know, we don't know what kind of trouble is between here and us seeing Jesus. Are you going to be afraid of it? Or just wait, if it comes, when it comes, say, all right, if it comes, when it comes, I'll deal with it by faith, by the grace of God. And many times the things that we fear don't even come upon us, especially if we throw down the fear, denounce the fear. Doesn't even happen. I've counseled, my daughters would come to me with these different, many different concerns, and I would pray with them, and only to have none of it materialize at all in their lives and say, aren't you glad you didn't waste more time focusing on what never happened? Yeah, we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to prepare. I like to prepare as much as possible for different scenarios, but prepare, but don't live in fear. And realize that with all the preparations, still something can happen that we didn't prepare for. And God is our sure hope. All right, we'll close out with a couple of verses in 1 John. But the promise here in Romans 8 is everything that the devil and this world system, and even with the agreement of our own old sin nature combined, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Can't do it. Every attempt will fail. All right, over to 1 John. John got the title. Someone has called him the Apostle of Love. It seems like John focused on the love of Christ more than the others and took the liberty to, at the Last Supper, to actually put his head down on Jesus' chest. Maybe he could actually even hear the Jesus' heartbeat. I can't wait to ask John, hey, when you put your head down on his chest, did you actually, were you listening for Jesus' heart to beat there at the Last Supper? But he got to know the love of God, and he got to write a lot about the love of God by divine revelation. So if ever you need to build yourself up in the love of God, read John's letter. But 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You know, that's who we are. We are the children of the Most High, the children of the loving Father. And for us to behold means stop, ponder this, meditate on this, try to understand what a great blessing this is that I am a child of God. You are a child of God. It's a gift. It's the most wonderful gift. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. If the world understood who we were, they wouldn't give us so much trouble. They'd just say, tell me how. They'd just come and say, all right, give me a tract. Tell me how I can know Jesus. But they don't. They don't realize. We are the children of God. We are the answer to their problems. Well, Jesus is, but we're the messengers. But they don't. So they'll ignore us, some of them. They might even give us a hard time because of jealousy or anger or because they're motivated by demonic spirits. It's the way it is. But some of them will also say, yes, tell me. I want to know. I want to know your God. I want to know your Jesus. Not all of them. They don't know. It does not yet appear. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So this hope causes us to draw near. You might have some people that have noticed a change in your life. Maybe they come and they build you up and say, hey, you know, I've noticed, you know, you've changed for the better. And depending on if they knew you before you got saved, maybe a radical change. Maybe there's some people that really appreciate who you are. The truth of the matter is, we don't even know. If you think God's done a wonderful thing, and he has, but it's nowhere near what it will be when we see him. When the old sin nature's gone forever, it's not even a challenge. And the final touches of perfection are added in our resurrection body. We don't even know. We can try to imagine it, but we can't accomplish it. We can't really wrap our heads around it. But we'll be like him, perfect in every way. All right, one last passage, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16 through 19. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So for us to know the love of God, I mean, we're hearing about it now. How much we really understand is a variable in all of our lives. And do we believe it? Now, believe it means, all right, I know it to a certain degree, not as well as I will someday, but I'm committed to it. To believe is to trust in, to rely upon, and cleave to. I'm going to seize on that. I am loved by God. The love of God is towards me. I am his child, and I'm sticking to that. I'm going to hang on to it. I know it some. I can know it a lot more. I'll get to know it better, but I'm going to believe it. With whatever challenges it, I'm going to believe I am loved by my heavenly Father. To know it and then to believe it. And then his love becomes perfect. It's in the process of being perfected among us. You know, it gives us boldness. When we have this down pat, we're not going to be sheepish about loving other people. We're going to be bold about it. And we won't even be intimidated when they say, I don't want it, or they reject it. Say, okay, fine. I'm not going to, you know, I might not bother you anymore. I might not preach to you anymore. I'm still going to pray for you. I'm still going to love you, even if you're running the other way. Because you can't outrun the love of God. So I'll pray for you. You can run away from me loving you and telling you the truth. I'm not going to chase you necessarily. There might be a time that it's okay to chase, but for the most part, I don't chase people. I just let my prayers chase them. Just, Lord, you can catch up with them. There's somebody else right around. Just turn around. There's somebody else waiting to hear and receive the love of God from us. Somebody else that needs us, wants us. So to chase after somebody, just let God chase them. We can still love them with our prayers. The last two verses, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Remember that next time fear comes knocking on your door. Love wants to drive it out. Whatever it is, you don't have to be afraid of it. If you choose to be afraid of it, then you've actually limited your experience in the love of God. Rather than saying, you know what? All right, that's a fear. That's, you know, maybe it's valid. Maybe it's there's unreasonable fears, then there's reasonable fears. But to live in fear is not reasonable. Potential threats can be valid. But to live in fear of them is not the will of God for us. To trust him, do what he wants us to do, and not be subject to fear because it brings bondage. It restricts us. We don't have the boldness to go out and live for Christ because we're restricted. We're too tormented by fear. Instead, let's let the love of God be made perfect in us. Address the fear, drive it out, address it with faith. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If there's anything we want to enjoy today and as we celebrate Father's Day, is the love of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would get this message home to us. We can't understand it fully, Lord, but help us to be more than aware. Help us to be captured by the fact and the truth that you love us with a perfect, divine love. No one can love us more than you do. Thank you for those that do love us here on the earth. But Lord, your love for us is perfect and powerful and overrules all of the devil's devices against us. And it overrules our own old sin nature that's dead and buried with Christ that would still torment us if we let it. But your love is greater. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can do that in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, please, I would love to know it before you leave. Just let me know. I prayed with you to receive Christ today. If you're watching on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we would love to hear from you. If you'll call us or write us or email us, and we'd love to send you a New Testament. If you don't have one, just ask us, and we'll give it to you as a gift. You'll have to give us your mailing address, and we'll mail you a New Testament. We've got a few announcements, and have a wonderful Father's Day. Whatever you do from here on out, your Heavenly Father loves you.
Thank you, Pastor.